Some years ago, while at a conference, several of us were standing around during coffee break. In our group was a man who at the time oversaw the grant office of a rather large Lutheran benevolent association, then in Minneapolis, a man who'd been a good friend of this seminary. And up to the group then walked another faculty colleague, who we remain nameless because I don't want to embarrass the director of the Institute for Mission Studies. You would guess who this is if you knew him anyway, because the faculty colleague smiled, looked at this man and said, "Hey, have I got a deal for you?" And instantly he put his hand on his wallet, backed up two steps and said, "Why is it every time I hear that you say that, you wind up costing me money?" He meant it in jest, and we laughed. And he said he really didn't mind, of course, giving the money away. After all, it's easy if it's not your money, and it doesn't cost you anything. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God says to his people, "Have I got a deal for you?" But in this case, it isn't going to cost them anything. It can't cost them anything because they are in no position to pay, but it costs God dearly. I said a moment ago, God spoke to his people. I suppose, to be more precise, we should say God spoke to what was left of his people. 10 tribes long gone, and now Judah is on the verge of collapse under Babylon's pressure. In his larger prophecy, Jeremiah has told them to capitulate, to take it, because to resist Babylon's advances would be saying, in effect, that they did not deserve the judgment that God was visiting upon them. But they deserved it aplenty. Amid gloom and doom, though, comes God with a deal too good to be true, a deal they cannot afford to refuse. Indeed, why would they want to? For here is grace aplenty. The near-term outlook is bleak. Worse is still to come with the fall of Jerusalem. But in these verses, we have already turned a corner. "Behold, the days are coming," says Jeremiah. Sounds like the future, but when God says it, it is present reality. The words are not simply descriptive, but, as you know from studying your dogmatics, they effect, they guarantee what they promise. A done deal, if ever there was one. And it's not just with Judah, but if you look closely, Judah and Israel are both named. Israel, long ago carted off, scattered afar like ashes of the dead flung to the four winds, but the whole people will be reassembled, resurrected, as it were. It's a done deal. God himself says so. God could, of course, be excused for chucking the whole thing into the trash. He'd had a covenant before. Actually, Israel, I suppose, we should say, had been fortunate to have a covenant with him. But we know how they behaved. We know what they did with that gift, that relationship. They broke it. And the astonishing thing is that God takes them back at all. And he gives them more and better. Not better in the sense that one can improve upon God giving himself. What more is there to give than that? But better in how he's decided to operate. This time he won't just tell them in their ears. This time he's going to engrave it on their hearts that they are his, that he is theirs, that everyone is his in what he's going to do. No chance of a transmission, reception, communication breakdown here. No looking around saying, "You talking to me? Is he talking to us?" Yeah, nothing is left to chance, nothing left hanging when it comes to God getting his point across. We say the devil is in the details. You could say the gospel is in the personal pronouns. I will be their God. I will do this for you. You will have it written on your hearts, not to whom it may concern, although it does concern us greatly. There's no doubting it. Talk's cheap, we say, but God's promises are a done deal. The people are saved by virtue of this relationship that God has forged, claiming them as his own. They cling to the promises that are theirs. Luther very shrewdly says that if we look at Scripture, we find out that everyone is always saved the same way, no matter where in the course of history this happens. God always operates the same, whether it's people in Jeremiah's time or our own day. Throughout history, from Genesis on, God has given promises. To Adam and Eve, promise in Genesis 3. The word is given, and they are not saved potentially, not someday off in the future, but they are saved then and there by clinging to what God gives. Right there in front of them. Don't look around, look right there. It's staring them in the face. And God gives more promises. To Noah, build an ark and get in it. And Noah is saved by clinging to the promise. To Abraham, to David, here, now again to his people in Jeremiah. They don't look back to what others had. That's not good enough, Luther comments. You don't operate that way. You look to what you have now. And what of us? We are in no better a bargaining position than were Jeremiah's people. We make Goethe's Faust look absolutely shrewd when it comes to bargaining. At least Mephistopheles had to wait a while before he could snatch him up. No, we're lucky God talks to us at all. But look at what he does and what he says. It will be there right in front of our eyes and in our ears again next week. God in Christ in action. Noah's Ark or Abraham's promised land aren't ours. We have promises we'll hear and see again in Holy Week, in the last hours. This is my body, my blood, given for you for forgiveness, life, and salvation. Promises, God's present reality. And by the way, note the pronouns, the personal pronouns again. Your cross is now my cross, says God, and my death is yours, death to sin, with new life rising to follow. My name is fixed on you in my baptism and all that goes with my name. And while things today may not look as politically bleak as in Jeremiah's time, spiritually, we're no better off than those folks. And so it is good that God gets right up in our face to make sure we get the point. There is a new covenant announced by Jeremiah, made plain by Christ. It is liberating. Taken in and forgiven, we're set free, as God would have us do so in the first place. Vocation, that comes next. That's the next chapter when we walk out the doors. It's also another homily. For today, it's enough to note that we could give a moment's thought, no, give more than a moment's thought to Jeremiah's words, for they are more than wishful thinking. Sounds one-sided? But then what did we think we brought to the table in the first place? We have only what God gives. As Luther wrote on his deathbed, we are beggars. This is true. And that's just fine indeed. God forged, God bound, God led, God taught. That's how it works, and it's a good thing. Behold, the days are coming. Salvation is here. Same thing. Step up to his deal. And watch him in action. Watch what he does. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in true faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.